Gay Eubank had knee surgery the other night and the other afternoon, and she's doing very well, hopes to be home soon. And also Roland Veland's wife, Halina. That's how you write it. H-A-L-I-N-A, Halina. Finally got that spelling correct. She had a pacemaker put in yesterday evening, and surgery went very well for her as well. We thank the Lord for that, and pray for her that the Lord will bring life back to her heart, if you would please. So let's pray for these people today, and also want to pray for Linda Kaplinger. We shared with you that they have found in looking for some other things, they found a mass on around Linda's kidney. They are fairly certain it's benign, but she has some more tests that need to be done and some more work to be done there. We want to pray for Linda. Debbie Gallier has pulled something in her back as she was getting ready to go with her husband to the beach this weekend, and she is at home in bed today. So we ask you to pray for Debbie Gallier as well. Ed Edmund is much better, going back to work tomorrow. Thrilled to death to be going back to work tomorrow, I know. So, amen. So we want to pray for all of these folks. Anybody else, any of you here today that we can pray for?
Yeah. I'll pray for my sister. I don't pray for my sister while I went to do some work. She gave me a job, cleaning in the house, just like that. She asked me, you had nothing at all, you know, and that. And she said, you want to pack her on business? I said, no, I want to. I said, my sister, because, yeah, pray for her. She came to pick me up and do some work and be everything. But, you know, she used some old clothes.
So we're going to pray for Thomas's sister as we pray to pray for these folks today. And Layla, still having some problems with headaches, dear? Okay, let's pray for Layla. She's been battling migraines for a while. We want to pray for healing for her as well. Anybody else? There are folks that in our church that I hear of from time to time with various things going on. I don't publish things that I don't hear about myself. If you wonder why your name doesn't show up on a list somewhere, it's because you never told me you had a problem, okay? You might have told everybody else in the church. But if you don't tell me, I'm not going to publish it because I don't want to put something out there with your without your permission, see? So if you need something published to the church, you need to let me know and not the grapevine, okay? This is not Grapevine Christian Fellowship, all right? We do it the Bible way here. If you need prayer, you call for the elders of the church. That's what the scripture says to do, okay? So any of you here today then, while we're on that subject, anybody else here today that we can pray with you about anything going on in your life? Anybody else? And let's go to the Lord. Yes, ma'am. Is this a new situation or is this something going on? Okay. Okay. Good. Thank you. Pray for Mrs. Russell today. Anybody else? Let's go to the Lord for prayer together. Father, we have declared your praise in song today. We have exalted your name as we worship you. And Father, we have lifted you up in our hearts as we've praised you. And Father, we've talked about your greatness today, and we've declared you to be our healer. And Stephanie has taught us today that there is no other name. And your word tells us that the name of Jesus is so great that every other name has to bow its knee to that wonderful name. Lord, we thank you this morning that we can come before you in prayer at your invitation. And as the Spirit leads us to pray, Father, we lift up our loved ones and our family and our friends to you today and trust and believe that all of these things we believe about you is going to be made real in the lives of these precious people. And God, you're going to speak to them at the place of their need, and you're going to meet them there, Father. I pray most of all, Lord, for all that we pray for today, that each one, whether they know you, whether they don't, will be drawn to you. That those who know you will be drawn closer. That those who don't, they will come to know you. You will make yourself known. And you will glorify yourself by what you do in their lives. We thank you for that, God. And so many people today, Lord, in need of your divine touch today. And we continue to pray for Ben and his job situation, Lord, and pray for provision there to meet his need. We thank you, Lord, for Kelly's outlook moving forward, for job opportunities for him. And Keith has things in the works, Lord. And we believe you're working in the lives of all of these precious men, God, to make provision to meet their needs. We thank you for that. And many in our church today, Father, in need of the divine touch of strength and healing. We pray for Gay today. We thank you for the success of her surgery. We pray that she will heal quickly. We pray that therapy, Lord, will have her back up and around very, very soon. And we thank you, God, for what you're doing in her body for your glory. We pray for Helena and we pray for Roland. We ask you, Lord, to bring healing to her heart, to use what the doctors have done in her life, Father, to restore her health, to restore her strength. I pray for peace and comfort for Roland and for the family as they stand with her in this hour. Lord, we pray for Dave's mom today. We thank you, Lord, that you are there with her. And we pray, Father, she would sense your presence in some kind of special way. She would know that you are with her there, Lord. We ask for healing, Lord. We ask for strength. We ask for restoration for Mrs. Russell. We pray for Debbie. Ask you, Lord, as she rests, to realign everything in her back, restore her strength and her health as well. We pray for our sister Layla today, God. This ongoing situation with migraines, God, we know that one word from heaven would heal her forever, and nothing is impossible with you. Lord, would you be gracious to our sister? Would you make her well today? And for Linda, Father, as she continues in her journey toward health, we believe, Father, you're going to restore her. We thank you, Lord, for the doctors who have discovered this mass, and we pray, Lord, that they can deal with it fully and effectively and completely, and healing can come to Linda. And Lord, as Sean continues to go through the tests for his recent episodes with blackouts, we thank you, Lord, and believe, trust and believe that there will be nothing to be found because you have made him well. And we will give you praise for that. We pray for John Rice today, Lord. We ask you to draw him near. God, we've watched this man go so far in his journey. Your word promises us, Lord. Your scripture says, now unto him who is able to keep us from stumbling. I pray you keep our brother John. Heal him of his physical ailments. Continue to give him strength to be victorious in his battles. We thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for Ed's recovery today. He's able to get back to work very soon. For others of our church family not here, Lord, maybe home with illness today, God, we lift them to you and pray for your blessing upon their life. And for Thomas's sister today, God, we pray you would meet her needs. Draw her close to yourself. Make yourself known in her life. Meet the needs of her heart, her spirit, her soul, her body. May she know you, Father, for who you really are. And Lord, I pray as we study your word together this morning that we would once again be challenged, encouraged, strengthened from the things that we read in Scripture. May we learn something about you today, God. Even more than that, God, may we learn something about ourselves and what you want to do in us and through us as your people in this earth to glorify your name and your Son, Jesus Christ. As always, Father, our prayer is that when we leave here in a little while, we will be a different people than when we came in a little while ago. And for that, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen and amen. For our Bible study this morning, we're going to open our Bibles to two different places today. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1. We've read all of these scriptures before, but I'm going to begin to put them together a little bit for you today. And as we bring this particular message, we want to share with you Acts, chapter 1. And we'll get over there and read in just a few moments. Stick a mark there in Acts, chapter 1. And then open your Bibles back up just a couple of chapters to John, chapter 14. All right? John chapter 14, again, we've started here the last few weeks, but we'll read it again. John 14, verses 16 through 18. Jesus, in speaking to his disciples on the last night of his life before his crucifixion, giving them instructions for his departure, preparing them for what they will be about once he's gone and how they are to do their work. Jesus says in John 14, verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you fatherless. I will come to you," Jesus says. So here's the promise of Jesus to send the Holy Spirit. We know that promise is from the Lord in other places in the Bible, the book of Ezekiel, the book of Isaiah, other places where the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit is. And here Jesus is making this last promise. Turn over with me then to the book of Acts in the first chapter. And we'll see one last time from the Lord the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is actually a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote them both. He goes on to talk about the acts of the Holy Spirit through the church, through the disciples and the work that they would do. We know that after the resurrection, the Bible tells us that Jesus continued to appear to the disciples for about 40 days before he would ascend into heaven, and showing them many convincing proofs of who he was and continuing to teach the kingdom of God. And then it says in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, "Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised." Okay? The promise of the Father is the coming of the Holy Spirit. And they're to go to Jerusalem and wait until the Holy Spirit comes with power upon them to equip them to do their job. Verse 5, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom of Israel?" I want you to notice something in that verse of Scripture. That verse of Scripture tells us they still don't quite get what's going on. They don't understand the work that Jesus has done fully. They don't understand the nature of the kingdom that Jesus has come to establish. They're still looking for a natural kingdom. They're waiting for a natural king. And Jesus is wanting them to know that's not the situation at all. The kingdom that I have come to bring is not first and foremost a natural kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. And in fact, he has already established that kingdom by his death, burial, and resurrection. How many of you understand today that your job and my job in this world today is to expand God's kingdom? See, God's kingdom isn't won by conquering armies. God's kingdom is won by witnessing to souls and winning them one at a time to the kingdom of God. That's how the kingdom of God grows. And that's what Jesus wants these men to see. When he says in verse 7, he says to them, "It is not for you to know the times or events which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." The messages that we've been sharing with you, we've called these messages the blessing of spirit fullness. I want to just preach on the title of the message, if I can, for just a minute. The blessing of spirit fullness. Because you and I have received the Holy Spirit when we came to faith in Jesus. And he lives and dwells in our hearts. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to have control, The Holy Spirit can do awesome and incredible things in our life. We are blessed to have the Holy Spirit living within us. We are blessed that the Holy Spirit even wants to come and live within us, that He wants to come and to control our lives the way that He does. He loves us. He knows us. He can do anything, and He wants to bless us. The Bible says He is our helper in times of weakness. He is our strength when we can't go any further. In fact, I want you to turn with me over to 2 Corinthians, if you would please, very quickly, towards the end of 2 Corinthians. Jesus says the Holy Spirit is our strength in times of weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, toward the end of the second letter there of Corinthians. Jesus says the Holy Spirit is our strength when we feel like we can't go on and the burdens of life are too great. Even a man by the name of the Apostle Paul felt that way at one point in his life, that the burdens on his life were too great. And he just didn't feel like he could continue to go on, and he begged God to help him through the circumstances that he was going through. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes about this situation in his life. One of the primary themes of the whole letter of 2 Corinthians is persecution. It's persecution for preaching Jesus. Remember where Paul came from. Paul was first Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee. He was a Jew. In fact, he calls himself in Philippians a Pharisee of Pharisees. You know what that means? It means that among the Jews, Saul was a rising star. He was going to be a somebody among the Pharisees, among the Jews. When Jesus Christ came along, he believed that Jesus was a heretic. He believed he was a false prophet. And he began to persecute all of the followers of Jesus Christ. He went a long way out of his way to do everything that he could to try to put an end to the movement that had begun under Jesus. On his way to Damascus one day, he encounters the Lord in his journey toward Damascus. The Lord reveals himself to Saul. And Saul winds up receiving Christ as his Lord and Savior. Now you got to understand the picture here. The Jews and the Pharisees, they despise Jesus. They're against Jesus. Saul is one of the leaders of these people that's against Jesus. But now all of a sudden, this one who was anti-Christ, if I can just say it that way, suddenly now he is preaching Jesus. He is witnessing for Jesus. Think for just a minute of how the rest of the Pharisees must have perceived Saul of Tarsus in their minds. This man has become one of our greatest traitors. This man has turned his back on us. And the Bible tells us when they found out what he had done, they proceeded from that point on to pursue Paul and to persecute him and to hassle him everywhere he went. When you read in the book of Acts about the traveling, the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, he would go from town to town. He would find synagogues first to preach first to the Jews about Jesus and then go to the Gentiles. And everywhere he went, Jews followed him. The leadership of Israel followed him in order to persecute him and stir up trouble against him and torment, start riots against him, trying to do anything they could to eliminate this man who was a great traitor in their eyes, who is now preaching Jesus as the Son of God and the Messiah of the world. And they're doing everything that they can to torment this man. We read a scripture Wednesday night. I don't think I pointed this out. We read a scripture Wednesday night from the book of Numbers in verse 33 where God says there will be a season when unbelieving people will be a thorn in your side. And Paul, in all of his missionary journeys now, suffering great torment at the hands of the Jews that he used to be a part of, everywhere he goes, he's persecuted. Everywhere he goes, he's suffering for Christ. And Paul would recognize that these people have actually become a thorn in his flesh, tormenting him, persecuting him, trying to put an end to him everywhere he went. And Paul wrote about it. Paul got fed up. Paul was a human being just like you and me. And I guarantee there have been times in your life when you were just fed up with people. I can't believe nobody said amen to that. Surely there are times in your life when you're just fed up with people. Even preachers get that way. And Paul got that way. He was tired of it. He was fed up with it. And Paul cried out to the Lord and he said, God, make it stop. I'm tired of what I'm going through. I'm tired of the suffering. I'm tired of the pain. I'm tired of the aggravation. I'm tired. Just make it stop. Paul had also had great revelations of heaven. Paul had been into what he called the third heavens, and he saw a place so beautiful it could only be defined as paradise. Paul was convinced by the revelations that he had had, by the visions that he had seen, that there was more to life than just this life. That there is, in fact, something beyond the grave. There is another world. There is another place. And he knew it, and he was convinced of it. And he spent the rest of his life telling everybody that he could about that other place and how to get there. Through faith in Jesus Christ. But everywhere he went, he was tormented and he was persecuted. And he writes about all of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. And he says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. He had had great revelations, great visions, great insights. He had seen heaven. And he says, because of, and you can understand, a person who has seen heaven, that's a person who could get kind of proud in their heart, isn't it? If you've ever had that kind of vision, that kind of revelation, you might get proud, you might get arrogant. And Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from becoming proud, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, when he uses that phrase, a messenger from Satan, a thorn in the flesh, he's talking about the persecution that he endured. And that's just a rabbit trail, if I can have 30 seconds. Just a rabbit trail there. Paul recognizes that even though men are tormenting him, that the motivation behind what they're doing is really the devil. And you and I would do good to recognize that truth in our own lives. When people are aggravating us, when people are upsetting us, when people are tormenting us, that's really just the devil working through people trying to bring us down. If we can remember that truth, it will help us to love those people even though they're aggravating the daylights out of us. To realize it's just the devil working through them to give me a hard time. That's how Paul was able to walk in love toward people while at the same time do spiritual warfare against his real enemy. Notice verse 8, it says, concerning this I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. God, make it stop. God, make it stop. Three times. And God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, and with insults, and distresses, and persecutions, and with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul says, I found the key to finding strength to make it through the difficulties that I'm facing. And he says, it's simply being willing to admit before God that I can't do it on my own and I need his help. And when we have that attitude toward God and we're not proud and arrogant and think we can fix things on our own, we can handle things on our own, we can deal with it on our own, and we're willing to admit to God, God, I can't do it. I need your help with this. I need your grace. I need your strength. I am weak, but you are strong. When we're willing to make that admission to God, God gives us strength in our time of weakness. That, brother and sister, is the promise of the Lord. It's the promise of the Lord. I've shared this with you before. It's the promise of the Lord from 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 10. We know the verse of Scripture very well. I'm sure many people quote the verse of Scripture that says, God will not put on you more than you're able to endure. And we think, well, that means God's going to limit what we're going to go through. And that's not what the promise is at all. There's no promise in the Bible that God's ever going to limit anything that you go through. The promise is not that God is going to limit anything. The promise is that God is going to give you a grace that is greater than everything. And no matter what you go through, his grace is greater. And he will give you a strength greater than the adversity in order to enable you to be victorious through it. That's the promise of the Lord. The strength of God in the day of trouble. And that strength is yours and that strength is mine through the person of the Holy Spirit. By grace and humility, the power of Christ is released into our lives so that we can live as overcomers in this life. He is our strength in our time of weakness. He is our peace in the midst of the storm. He is our joy in times of sorrow. The Bible says in His presence is fullness of joy. Listen, guys, if in the presence of God is the fullness of joy and the fullness of His presence dwells in us, then joy dwells in us. It's ours. It's given to us. We have that by the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our ability to obey every command that the Father gives, to do the impossible, to forgive the unforgivable, to show kindness to unkind people, to be patient. He is our wisdom to make better choices, to live a better life. He is our freedom from self-destructive habits and addictions. And by the sheer weight of His glorious presence, He is comfort to us in our time of sorrow and in our time of grief. Last week we talked about how the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. How He reveals the will of God. How we have the Holy Spirit who knows the mind of God and the will of God and reveals that to us so that we can know the will of God and we can know how to pray. And we talked about how the Holy Spirit gives us a precious prayer language. We can pray in other tongues. And we can enter into communion with the Lord through spiritual language to have fellowship with the Lord and draw near to His presence so that we can be built up and encouraged and strengthened from within in our spiritual journey. I want to turn the corner just a little bit then today because we've been at this for about 4 or 5 weeks now and we've been talking the whole time about what the Holy Spirit can do in us, what the Holy Spirit does to us, what the Holy Spirit does for us. I want to turn the corner today and start talking about what the Holy Spirit will do through us. Because, brother and sister, this is the ultimate purpose of why you and I are here, for the Lord to do a work through us so the world can know who Jesus Christ is. We talked about the fact that the work of the Holy Spirit is twofold. It's not just in us, but it is through us. And in fact, there's actually overlap in what the Holy Spirit does in us and in what the Holy Spirit does through us. And I think we need to grasp this concept again. And let me just share it to you with you by way of illustration from Acts chapter 3. There's a story in Acts chapter 3 about Peter and John going into Jerusalem and going by the beautiful gate of the temple and finding a man there who is lame. He's been lame all of his life. He's a beggar and he sees Peter and John coming and he looks at them and he says, you know, he's expecting to get some money from these guys. And they say, we don't have any money, but what we have, we'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the Bible says the man is instantly healed. He jumps to his feet. He goes walking and leaping and shouting and rejoicing and praising God. Can you imagine? This man is about 40 years old. He's never walked a day in his life. And instantly he's made whole. And now he's running around the temple and he's praising God. And he's rejoicing. And the Bible tells us, and here's what I want you to see. God did something in him. But then God did something through him. Because through this man, and all of his shouting, and all of his rejoicing, and all of his excitement, it got the attention of the people who were in the temple that day. And Peter was able to take opportunity to declare to the people who were in that temple how this man, who had been sick all of his life, how this man is suddenly made well and walking when he's never done so before. And because of what God had done in this man's life, he is now rejoicing God. The people in the temple are wondering what in the world's going on. And Peter takes the opportunity, listen, to preach the gospel. And the Bible says thousands got saved that day because of what happened through this man that got their attention to listen to Peter. My message to you today is, brother and sister, for all of the awesome and wonderful things that the Holy Spirit can and will do in our lives, what He does in us is not the end of what God wants to do. It's not the end. God wants to use what He does in us to make us a light so that He can then do something through us. and reveal his son to the world and give us a testimony. When God gives me peace in the midst of the storm, I can now testify with confidence to people who are going through a storm where they can find peace. I was there. I found peace in Christ. You can find peace in Christ as well. When he gives me joy in the midst of sorrow, I can now testify to people who are going through sorrow where they can find joy. They can find it in Jesus. And he giving me joy has given me an opportunity to be a testimony and a witness to how I found that joy. I can tell people about Jesus. When Jesus heals me of a disease, when Jesus delivers me from an addiction, when Jesus does any kind of miracle in my life, that miracle is not just about me. It now gives me an opportunity to testify about him and tell other people who are going through the same things that I've been through how I found my victory. I found it in Jesus. I found my healing in Jesus. I found my deliverance in Jesus. I got my miracle in Jesus. And whatever he does in your life makes you a witness for him so that you can tell people about Jesus so that other people can find their victory, their healing, their deliverance, their peace, their joy, their salvation in Jesus Christ. You and I need to remember something. And that's that our primary purpose in life is to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. We have forgotten that. Let's just be honest today. Most of us don't give thought to the fact that we're supposed to be telling other people about Jesus Christ. From week to week until we hear somebody remind us, we're supposed to be witnesses for Jesus. Now, right, let me finish, okay? There's a whole world out there that's filled with sinners who are destined for an eternity in hell unless they can find their salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And our responsibility is to tell the world about Jesus so they can find their salvation through him. It's our job to see to it that everybody in the world has an opportunity to know Christ and to be born again. And that's ultimately the reason why we are here in this world. And sadly, we've forgotten it. We tend to leave witnessing to the professionals. We tend to leave witnessing to the Billy Grahams of the world. Brother and sister, Billy Graham's gone. Who's going to do it now? The point is that all of us are supposed to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. We have forgotten the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and make disciples of all the nations. And we are supposed to be living our lives to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. We have believed a lie that it's not our responsibility to be a witness for Jesus. You remember the story in the Bible of the Good Samaritan? We teach that story all the time about how we're supposed to be there for people in time of need. But I want you to see today that the story of the Good Samaritan is actually a story about evangelism. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus teaches about a man who is going from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and it's a dangerous road, and on his way, he's mugged and he's robbed and he's beaten and he's left for half dead on the road to Jericho there. And as he's laying there, struggling for his life, two people pass by. One is a priest, religious man, religious leader. And he sees the man laying there, and he passes by on the other side. He doesn't have time for him. The second man is a Levite, a church worker, another church man, if you will. And he too goes by on the other side and doesn't take the time to minister to the person who is there in need. A third man comes. A man who to the fallen Jewish man would be somebody otherwise who would hate and despise each other. And yet the Samaritan comes by and he stops and he sees this man in need and he stops to minister to this man and see to it that he has every opportunity to get well. The Bible says he pours in oil and wine. The wine with the alcohol is about cleansing. The oil is about promoting healing.
Both of those types, by the way, are symbols of the Holy Spirit. And he pours oil and wine on the man's wounds in order to promote healing. And he takes the man to an inn and he sets him up so that he can get well. And he promises the innkeeper. And we look at the story and we think, that means we need to help people in their trouble. It's true. We do need to help people in their trouble. But guys, listen to me. Every day of our lives, we pass people who are in trouble. We just can't see it. The Bible says that that man that was on the road was left half dead. He was nearly dead. You and I pass people every day of our lives that are half dead. They're walking around. They look normal. They look like everybody else. But they're half dead. And their lives are being tormented and their lives are being taken from them from the real thief. The real robber, Satan. And physically they are alive, but spiritually they are dead because they don't know Jesus. And here's my question to you today, guys. How many times have we seen people that didn't know the Lord, and like the priest and like the Levite, we didn't take the time to stop to tell them? We walked around on the other side and kept right on going our way. We didn't bother to stop, to take the time to minister to people's needs, to tell people about Jesus, to show them where they could find salvation. Take another look at that story with me, if you would, for just a moment. Put yourself in the place of that Jewish man that is beaten on that road. Put yourself in the place of that man who is struggling for breath, struggling for life. A priest passes by, a Levite passes by, a Samaritan stops to help. Let me ask you a question. When this is all said and done, who do you think that suffering man is going to pay attention to? Is he going to listen to the priest who tries to speak into his life? Is he going to listen to the Levite who might try to speak into his life? Or is he going to listen to the Samaritan who stopped to help him? I'm just saying to you today, when you and I do stop to help people in a natural need situation, we can often earn an opportunity to speak into their lives because we took some time to help them with something that they needed along their way through this journey in life. Can I share with you today, if you are a born-again believer and the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you, you've got everything you need to be a witness for Jesus Christ. A lot of Christians are afraid to witness. Well, I just don't know the Bible well enough. Well, I don't feel like I know what to say. Well, we've got all kinds of excuses as to why we don't witness for Jesus. And I just want to tell you today, listen, there's nothing wrong with a Bible school education. There's nothing wrong with a seminary education. Unless you're trusting in those things. Those things are good for education and information, but when they become your source and you begin to trust in them, you're trusting in the wrong thing. My point is, brother and sister, we have the Holy Spirit. We have everything that we need. Let me share just real quickly, and I'm going to, believe it or not, I'm going to be done this morning. Look with me real quickly at Luke chapter 21. And then we're going to come back to Acts chapter 4. And I want you to see today that because you have the Holy Spirit, you have everything you need to be a witness for Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus is teaching about end things and latter days and things that will happen and things that they can expect moving forward in their lives. And in Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 12, Jesus says to the disciples, he says, but before all of these things, and he's talking about persecution, and he's talking about various things that are going to be happening along the way, kingdom rising against kingdom, earthquakes, famines, plagues, all these kind of things. He says, before all these things, they will lay their hands on you, and they will persecute you, and deliver you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for a testimony. Look at what he said. Open your eyes, church. Because what you see in the natural isn't what I see in the spiritual. You and I see hard times as hard times. God sees them as opportunities to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. It will lead you to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or to refute. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 11, Mark adds a little bit to that conversation there. He says, Jesus says in Mark 13 verse 11, that say whatever is given to you, for it will be the Holy Spirit who speaks through you when you stand to give a witness. He says we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is all we need to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Now look back over at Acts chapter 4 real quickly with me. I shared with you about the healing in Acts chapter 3, the miracle that took place. Thousands of people got saved as a result of that miracle that Peter and John did, where that man was concerned who had never walked a day in his life. And now Peter and John continue to preach about Jesus in the temple. The Jews are aggravated by what they're doing. I want you to look with me at Acts chapter 4, verse 7. In fact, start in verse 5 with me. They've been preaching the gospel of Jesus. It says in verse 5, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. This is the rulers of the Jews. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas. Those names familiar to you at all? Annas, Caiaphas. Over the next couple of weeks, as we move toward Easter, read the story of Easter in the Bible. Annas and Caiaphas are the ruler of the Jews. These are the two men, ultimately, who are behind the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Because they were the ruler, and by the way, we're all guilty of the death of Jesus. Don't misunderstand me. Jesus died because of your sins and my sins. We all put Jesus on the cross. But in the natural, these are the men who are the leaders of the Jews, who are aggravated by Jesus, concerned about what he's doing, believe he's a false teacher, and it's Annas and Caiaphas, the leaders of the Jews, who incite the riots, who stir up the trouble that caused Jesus to be arrested and ultimately crucified. These are the two men who were behind it. Annas and Caiaphas, they are there. Peter and John have been preaching. Annas and Caiaphas gather together again. They have these men arrested. When they place them in the center, verse 7, they begin to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? And Peter, look at this, filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, guys, when you're arrested and you're persecuted for preaching Jesus, don't sweat it. Don't worry about it. Don't be afraid of it. But recognize that I'm giving you an opportunity to be a witness. Trust me. Listen. My Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. So what do? They go and they preach Jesus. What happens? They're arrested for preaching Jesus. What does Jesus do? Fills Peter with the Holy Spirit and gives him exactly what he is to say, just as he promised. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of, watch verse 10, remember who he's standing in front of. These were the men who had Jesus arrested and who had him crucified. These were the men when Jesus finally meets the disciples on the day of his resurrection. The Bible says that Peter and John, the disciples, are hiding in a room for fear of the Jews. They are afraid of Annas and Caiaphas, afraid that Annas and Caiaphas are going to have them arrested and have them put to death as well. They are fearful of Annas and Caiaphas. But then they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And look at verse 10. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified. Man, he just got right up in his face. You guys killed the Son of God. You killed the Savior of the world. Now, you and I know that had to take place. But my point is, 40 days, 50 days earlier, they were in fear and terror of these people. Now they're standing in the face of these people and they're preaching Jesus. Let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. Jesus is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no one, no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Look at verse 13. Annas and Caiaphas, all of the rulers of the Jews, now as they observed the confidence, notice the change, from fear and terror to boldness and confidence. What's the difference? What's changed between the day of the resurrection and this day in the temple? The only change, they have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. They have been filled with the Holy Spirit. They have come under the control of the Spirit of God. And now they are new men, and they are fearless, they are bold, and they are confident, and they are willing to stand in the face of these same people and proclaim the name of Jesus. And notice it says in verse 13, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, look at this, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. They're not educated. Nobody taught them anything. They don't have any special skills where evangelism is concerned. They don't know anybody special. Oh, yeah, they do. They know Jesus. They haven't had any training. They haven't been to seminary. They haven't been to Pharisee school, whatever they would call it. But they have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has made all the difference in the world. They are untrained. They are uneducated, and yet they are amazing. And they began to recognize that they had been with Jesus. Brother and sister, when you and I have the Holy Spirit of God, we have everything that we need to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. This courage, this boldness, this confidence is a result of their communion with the Holy Spirit. And if you and I are going to fulfill our destiny and our purpose, it will be so when you and I make the decision to develop and cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And we learn to surrender ourselves to the Spirit of God and let Him have control of our life. And we go where He says go, and we do what He says do. And when He gives us opportunity, we speak what He says speak. You and I can fulfill our purpose when we live in spirit fullness. My time is gone. We're going to pick up right there next Sunday morning. Father, we thank you today that you've given us your Holy Spirit. And you've given us life. And He is the breath of life. And just as your Holy Spirit desires to do so many things in us as the people of God, Lord, you want to take opportunity to use those things to make us witnesses for Jesus Christ and to give us a testimony to declare Jesus Christ. Father, help us to have the wisdom to see the opportunities that are put before us. The things that we often think are obstacles, Lord, are really opportunities to tell other people about Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you for the opportunities. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that is willing to be a witness for our Lord. Fill us fresh today, Father, with your Holy Spirit. Do that new thing in every one of your children, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Would you stand with me quietly in the presence of the Lord for a few moments? We've prayed for so many needs here already today, but we always want to offer you the opportunity of praying with you personally. If there are things further in your life that we can pray with you about, we want to take the opportunity to do that today. Before you get away, we'll ask you to please speak to us and let us know how we can speak personally into your life and how we can help you in your spiritual journey. Guys, God's plan for our lives is bigger than anything we can imagine. Because the plan that God has for our life is a plan that affects eternity. It's not just about your paycheck this week or your meals this month, but it's about affecting things in a spiritual dimension and in an eternal place. And your primary purpose as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be a witness. It's to tell other people and to let others know about the Lord. Billy's gone. And the truth of the matter is, God never did set up a hierarchy in the church where it was the responsibility of professional people to do the work of the ministry. That's a lie the church has believed. It is the responsibility of every believer to be a witness, to be a prayer warrior, be a servant of Jesus Christ. Yes, all the time. All the time. Can I encourage you as we close today to seek the Lord? Ask the Lord to show you those opportunities, to make them clear to you. Then trust the Lord to tell you what to say. Trust the Lord to tell you how to go about it. And do what the Lord tells you to do. Be His witness. Testify of what Christ has done in your life. Bless you, Father. God, once again, I've shared the word of the Lord that I believe you put on my heart for today. And I trust, Father, that you have taken what we've shared today and you fed us all to encourage us in our spiritual journey. Help us to understand our purpose and help us all to be faithful to our heavenly calling. We thank you for that, Lord, in Christ's name. And we'll sing and be dismissed this morning. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence, day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Y'all have a great week in the Lord. Hope to see you sometime this week.